hope that you experience the presence of God in this place as we come together in his name to bring him glory. And you're welcome. If you do not have a church home in Seoul, that Seoul Union Church would be welcoming to you to receive you and have you a part of this community. We're going to start a new series for the next few weeks that I've titled Without Limits. And this has been something that's been kind of germinating in my little brain for some time and thinking about what that means. And it's really interesting, and even it's this morning I'm thinking, but you know, when you say something is without limits, and then you come with a follow-up statement and say, well, but there are some conditions, then you're kind of, it's almost like an oxymoron, right? I'm not even sure what that means, but it's a cool word to say. But anyway, when you talk about without limits, you know, live life without limits. Just don't jump off of tall buildings. You know, there's conditions. Live life without limits. Just don't walk across the street without looking both ways. So there's conditions. But we're going to take some time to consider living without limits, understanding that there are natural consequences. And there are spiritual consequences to life without limits. And so hopefully over our series we'll make more sense of that. But I wanted to start, and we're going to start there, and then we're going to launch into a different direction and go to what I think is a fundamental and foundational passage for us to camp at as we move forward in this service in the next couple of weeks, considering life without limits. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6, and in fact, I think Pastor Christian shared this in his series on the Psalms, and he's just finished as well. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Son of man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Would you just take a moment and bow your heads? Our precious Lord, our loving Father, comforting Spirit, be with us today. In Jesus' name, speak through your messenger and let us hear from your heart. I am so inadequate, but by the grace of God, to even be able to address this pulpit and your people, to be your mouthpiece today, I need you. I need your anointing. God, you know our hearts, you know our cares, you know where we are intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, physically. We come to you and acknowledge our need of you, Savior of the world. Speak to us today. Plant your word in fertile soil, in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been a challenging week, to say the least. It has been busy, it has been distracting, and as I was trying to prepare myself, in fact, I came across an article that I read that there was a saying, it's just as important to spend time in preparation as it is for the minister to spend time preparing themselves. And that was a challenge for me this week. Especially moving into the context of limits or limitations, life without limits. I wanted to begin by telling you a story. Some of you might be familiar with this. Some of you may recognize this photo. It goes back a few years. They were referred to as the Magnificent Seven. Some of you might be able to identify them by name. This one right here, I'm going to tell you a little bit about. Her name is Dominique. Do you recognize her last name? Mosiane. These were the American Olympic gymnasts who won gold a few years back, referred to as the Magnificent Seven. And she was one of the youngest team members in the U.S. Olympic history to compete in the Olympics. It was 1996, and they put on an awe-inspiring performance in those games, and she has quite a remarkable story. I understand she's written a book, and she's trying to champion some reform in the world of gymnastics about some of the things that take place and the hardships that come upon competitors at such an early age. But I want to tell you about another girl. So here we have one girl, Dominique, who becomes a world champion, excels at her sport of gymnastics. But there's another girl, and her name is Jennifer. Jennifer was adopted, actually abandoned, when she was born. And another family adopted her, took her into their family, and felt that she needed a family. She needed to experience life, and she needed to experience love. And this family had three other children, but they took her in and raised her as their own. Jennifer Bricker developed an interest in tumbling at a very early age, and then an interest in gymnastics. And in fact, her role model, her idol, was Dominique Moceanu. She idolized her, she watched her, she followed her, and she tried to emulate her as a gymnast. And she went on, and her parents tried to raise her in an atmosphere without limits. They disallowed the use of the word can't in their household. And she went on to develop as an athlete. She went on to develop as a high school athlete and started winning all kinds of meets and competitions, and then went on and became the state champion in Illinois in gymnastics. So she was quite accomplished in her own right. But at the age of 16, she asked her mom, she said, "Mom, what can you tell me about my birth family?" And this little girl, Jennifer, who idolized Dominique Moceanu, was told by her mom that had raised her, "Well, interestingly, your birth name is Moceanu." She was amazed. She got together birth records and any information that she could find, and she started to believe that she was that Moceanu's family. And so she contacted her first by letter, and she wrote to Dominique, told her that she was her hero, and she tried to emulate her, and she was very accomplished herself in the sport of gymnastics, and she had these birth records, and she copied them and sent them in this letter, and she sent a picture of herself. And Dominique says that when she saw the letter and the documentation, the picture of Jennifer looked exactly like her youngest sister. And she said, "I have to meet this girl. The evidence is overwhelming that she could possibly be my sister." And Dominique tells the story of going to her parents and telling them she wanted to know if they ever gave a baby up for adoption. And she was soon to find out that it was true. Jennifer was a Moceanu, the sister to Dominique. They planned a time to meet, and they got together, and just before they did on the phone, Jennifer told Dominique, "By the way, I have to tell you something else. I have no legs." Jennifer accomplished all without legs. And Dominique said, "It can't be possible. How could you accomplish these things?" Now, lest you think this picture is cut off at the waist, it's not. This is Jennifer Bricker of Moceanu, Dominique Moceanu's sister. What would it be like to be raised in an atmosphere without limits? What would it be like to live in a world when someone says you can't, you say I can? What would it be like if we were to accept who God has made us to be? Look at what it says in Psalm 8, and how the God of the universe, the God who put the heavens and the stars and the planets into existence and spoke them to be, made you and made me, a God who has no limitations in his power and his presence, would love us that much to then say, I'm going to make humankind. Let us make man in our image, it says in Genesis. What would it be like to fully experience what God has for us in Christ Jesus? For the next few weeks, I'd like us to consider what life as followers of Christ would be like if there were no limits. We may come across these next few weeks some very familiar examples. I just don't have the time. I'm just too busy. I just can't be bothered with that. Daddy, watch. I've got to do this work. Daddy, watch. I've got to get this done. Daddy, watch. I've got to finish this project. Daddy, watch. I have a deadline. That grieves me when my three-year-old takes her hands and puts them to my cheek and says, Daddy, watch. But how many of us have Abba Father reaching to our cheeks to say, baby, life without limits, what would it be like? What would it be like if we were to love without limits? I put so much condition on the love that you get from me. You hurt me and I don't want to love you. You believe a lie, I don't want to love you. You say something that isn't true, I don't want to love you. But God loved us while we were so dirty. How would it be like if we were to give without limits? What if we were to pray without limits? What if we were to believe in a God without limits? You see, we love the big stuff. The grandiose Olympics, the opening ceremonies, even the Asian Games, the game-winning last-second buzzer-beater shot. We love the Super Bowl and the World Series. And all of these huge events, the glamorous, the opulent weddings of royalty, we just can't help ourselves. We eat it up. But as you've heard me share before, sometimes it's not just the big things. It's the little things that make the big difference. But sometimes we carry this perspective into our approach to church and into our spirituality. We, like the Christmas and the Easter services, where we invite so many of our friends and families, but do we invite our friends and families to the services like today? We like the big events. It's almost as if the little stuff just doesn't matter. It's trivial. It's mundane. But sometimes we even think that the ordinary day-to-day living of life in relationship with others isn't important. It's not of much consequence, but I would challenge that and say it is. The little stuff matters. That flight attendant I've told you about who stands at the doorway to welcome you, it matters when you look at them and say, hi, thanks for being here. My question to all of us this morning is, what if we started to believe that the little stuff really did matter? In his book, The Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell suggested crime in New York City took a decline. To explain this, Gladwell introduces the broken window theory of criminology, which argues that if a window is broken and left unrepaired in neighborhoods, people will slowly conclude that no one cares about that neighborhood. People will slowly conclude that no one cares to take care of the neighborhood, that no one is in charge of the neighborhood, that no one is watching the neighborhood. The result obviously invites more frequent and more serious crime. To reverse this trend, the New York Police Department focused on little things: vandalism, graffiti, panhandling, subway turnstile jumping, and they saw a reduction in the overall crime in both the quantity and the severity. The claim was that the little stuff really did make a difference. and they felt that it had the biggest impact on reducing crime. Interestingly, the little things seemed to matter to Jesus too. In Matthew it says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Perhaps the simple things, perhaps it's the simple steps. Perhaps the modern day cup of cold water looks like this: paying attention to someone, giving them your attention, attentive listening, looking them in the eyes as you talk with them, really hearing what they have to say, paying attention to them, praying for them, sending them a kind note, buying them a cup of coffee, saying, hello, I'm glad to see you today. This one, when I consider it, makes me wonder how many people feel like they go unnoticed. It doesn't matter if I'm even here. It doesn't matter that I exist at all. Nobody even sees me. And maybe it's that person that the Holy Spirit prompts us to, and we say, I'm so glad to see you today, that stops them from something tragic. How are you doing? How are your kids doing? I missed you last week. Is everything okay? I was thinking about you this week. I just wanted to tell you that. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Do these seem hard? Do these seem like we have to have an advanced degree to master? It's the little things sometimes that make the big differences. In his book, Crazy Love, Francis Chan helps us understand what counts. He says this, and I quote, God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward. He measures our lives by how we love. We may have unintentionally made sharing God's love more complicated by separating the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. What if we were to return to the basics of loving each other? Our mandate from Jesus in Matthew 22 is simple and clear. Love God and love others. If you go to our website, that's the first thing you're going to see. Love God, love others. Could it possibly be that simple? Loving God and loving others is the foundation of the Great Commission. We make disciples for Christ by loving others, by showing and sharing God's love. Building authentic friendships based on trust with other people. Even people outside of these walls. These are just walls. They don't define us. We can build relationship with people outside of these walls, and I hope that we do. And I hope that when we do that and when we interact and when we develop that relationship and in conversation, in speech, and in conduct, they see God through us. Perhaps they're waiting for us to earn the right to speak into their life. So my job is just simply to love people? Well, what is your answer? What is your response? Listening to and praying with people counts. It's liberating for us to recognize this. We're free to build loving relationships without pressure of following some complicated formula. E equals MC squared. I don't know. No. Love God, love others. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. Wow, Anne, how many times do you teach your children the golden rule? One of the greatest ways we can live out Christ's love. Maybe we just simply need to come back to the basics of believing that God is who he is without limits. Believe that God can really change the hearts and the minds of people. Believe that God can really touch into a hurting heart. Believe that God can really encourage those who are down. Believe that God can really strengthen those who are struggling. Believe that God can really be who he says he is in his word. Because either it's true or it's not true. It does encourage others for us to know that you're thinking about praying for them. God brought you to my mind this week, and I just wanted to see everything okay. I think in order to focus on loving without limits for the sake of Christ, We need to consider God's love without limits for the sake of us. Do you need me to repeat that? I think in order to focus on loving without limits for the sake of Christ, we need to consider God's love without limits for the sake of us. Maybe at some point or another you've said to someone, God loves you. I'm reminded of that Sunday school teacher that I had as a little child, Luann Ogg. Jesus loves you. Every time she saw me, and I've shared that with you before, Jesus loves you, sticks with me to this day. And perhaps we've done that. We've said those very things to people. You may have followed up that at some point with, and this is how he loves you. He gave his son to die for you so that if you would believe, your sins would be forgiven and you would have eternal life. And there's nothing wrong with sharing that. Because in fact, John 3:16 is where that comes from. This is what the love of God means and promises and does when we look at John 3:16, and that is why this very verse has been so amazingly blessed by God over the centuries in bringing people to Christ and to salvation. It expresses what we often refer to as the free offer to the gospel. But see, that didn't come without a price. That didn't come for free. It comes free to us who are willing to receive. There are no limits to this offer. It goes out to all people of every ethnic group, of every age, and of every socioeconomic category, and best of all, to every degree of sinner that ever has or will come onto this planet, from the bad to the worst. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, and whosoever means whosoever, it's indiscriminate and it's universal, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. It's not hard to see why verse 16 is one of the most famous and most often memorized verses and the most cherished in all of the Bible. 1 year ago, some of you may remember, 2 years ago, some of you may remember, my dad passed away. It's November of 2012. And 1 year ago, some of you may remember, who I refer to as my second dad passed away. Just a couple days ago, his wife, who I would consider to be my second mom, passed away. And I can't be there with family. But as I was sending my encouragement to my friends, my family, I said, it's amazing because though I grieve, I know that Louise is now experiencing the reality of the presence of God and celebrating in heaven because she believed and received on Jesus Christ. And we sing about it, and we read about it, and we hear about it, and we learn about it, but she's experiencing the reality of being in the presence of God with Wally, with my dad, with my sister, with my grandparents, and with your loved ones who have gone before. Experiencing the beginning of an eternal existence in glory. Packed into this one verse, are the greatest realities that exist. God, love, world, son, whoever. It's about faith. It's about receiving and believing, perishing forever, eternal, life forever, eternal. These are the greatest things that can be, or can they? What could be more important or be more relevant to us right now? Or is it? What could be more urgent for us at this momentous time than to know where we stand in relation to what God says about us in this verse? These massively important words represent massively great realities that we need to understand so that the power and the preciousness of this very one verse can have its full effect into our spirit being. God. For God so loved it. As I considered this, I said, first, we acknowledge the fact that God is, that God exists, that there is God. God loved. There's no reason to think that Jesus means any other God than the God of the Old Testament. For God so loved. God is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. He is personal. He's not a mere force, meaning he thinks and he wills and he feels. He is personal. He is moral. He deals with us in terms of right and wrong, good and bad. And as a moral being, he is unwaveringly righteous. He does what is right. And the infinite worth of what he is defines what is right. To do right is to think and feel and act in a way that accords with, it's in harmony with, God's worth. All of us were made by him. We were created, we were crafted, we were knit together by him. He who spoke us into existence. Our duty, our highest duty, some may argue, is to honor him and to give him thanks. But we all fail, we fall short, we sin, we do wrong, we err, we have faults. And this puts us under his righteous displeasure. I was talking with Asia and Nicholas just last night. This was happenstance. I didn't prime the pump to initiate this conversation. We talked a bit about consequences, not that they were being, that they needed this chat. You did something wrong. It just came up in conversation. That when a child does what's wrong, there are consequences. That in the same way, our sin carries with it consequences. And ultimately, had it not been God sending his son to die for my sins, I would have to pay those consequences. But by believing and receiving Christ, I am forgiven, and I receive the saving grace that God still offers to this very day. I become the captive. I'm slave to my sin, who is set free. Free from what? Free from the penalty of my sin. That is amazing. If we just stop and consider that for a moment, we would understand just how amazing that is. That God makes this possible for you and for me, and it's not of my own merit. God so loved. This is what makes John 3:16 so needed and so precious in our lives. It describes the way that God is acting to rescue us. He's in action. He's moving to rescue us, to save us from this condition where there are consequences to our unrighteousness. World, for God so loved the world. The most common meaning for world in John is the created and fallen totality of humanity, not the planet Earth, not Mars or Venus, but for us, humanity. In John 7:7, it says this, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." The world, his love is for the world. This is the way that John is using this context of world. It's the great mass of fallen humanity that needs a savior. It's the countless number of perishing people should not perish. That means that there's a possibility to perish. But God loves the world so that through him they would not perish. Whoever, the whoever is us. Whoever believes in him should not perish. The world is the great ocean of perishing sinners from whom the whoever comes gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Two things need to be said about this giving. One is that it is given from heaven. It is giving that originates and takes its place of origin from heaven. It's given from heaven. And the other is that it is a giving, not just to come to earth, but giving with a purpose. And that purpose was what? The purpose was that that gift would die. Verse 17 replaces the word give with send. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, him being Christ. Christ was given. Christ's mission was to come to die. The gift that was sent, God who gave his Son to die. So the giving of verse 16 is God sending the Son into the world on a mission from heaven. The last sentence shows the reason the Father sent the Son was so that the Son would lay down his very life. I lay it down of my own accord, this charge I have received from my Father, says Jesus. So when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave, the giving is God sending his Son to earth on a mission to die for you and for me. It's just as amazing, only a million times more so. For any parent, we can't grasp this, I don't believe. A million times more so. If you were to come and say, Jeff, sacrifice your Son for those who hate you, for those who lie about you, for those who believe a lie, for those who don't like you, are you joking? Parents would struggle at best with sacrificing their child for those who love them, let alone those who don't. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Whatever else you know about God, whatever else you think that you know about God, whatever else people want to say about God, think about that. God gave. He sacrificed like that. He loved like that. Some people stumble over the point that a God would have a Son. Let me just say a few things here to make this crystal clear that John shows us in his gospel, though even mysterious they may be to our human intellect, which is so small in comparison to who God is. In John chapter 1, we see John offer basic explanation of the Son by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we're introduced to the Word, and we're told three things about him. One, that he is God. The Word was God. Two, he is with God, and therefore distinct from God. The Word was with God. And third, he was therefore eternally existent and never came to be. He always was. It's hard for us who operate on a linear plane to understand. We have a birth and we have a death, and it goes this way. He's God, and we're not. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. This verse clarifies these for us, that the Word of God referred to in verse 1 is the Son of God. The Word became flesh. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son. Second, God, with whom the Word was and from whom he is distinct, is God the Father. He is the only Son from the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He was with God. Jesus is the Son of God, thirdly, not because the Father had any relations with Mary, but because the Son was always existent, without beginning, as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his very nature, it says in Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is fully God, and the Father is fully God, and along with God is the Spirit. They are one divine nature. Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes. Four observations about this believing. First, it means that not everybody will benefit from what Jesus came to do. Whoever were to believe, whoever will choose to believe, whoever will receive, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The rest will perish and not enter into glory with the Father. Second, the word itself means to embrace something as true. And when it's a person, it means to trust them to be what they are and do what they say. And this is faith to come into action. Third, John 1, 11 and 12 says, shows another word John uses here, and he has in mind to explain, believe is receive. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So receiving Jesus and believing Jesus explain one another. For if we ask, receive him as what? The answer would be, receive him as what he is. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. For example, John 6:35 says, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So here, believing means coming to Jesus and receiving him as the food and the drink that satisfies our very soul. That's one of the reasons that we can talk about Jesus as our treasure. Matthew 13:44. Is he your treasure? It's also one of the reasons why faith can be so transforming. Six, perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. What's most clear and most important is to see that perish is the alternative to eternal life. If one is to perish, how can you have eternal life? How can you live? If you perish, you don't live. If you perish, there's no eternal life. Now, another thing that's clear here is that verse 18 describes perishing as being condemned. It's the consequence of that unrighteousness. It's the consequence of the disobedience. It's the consequence of the sin. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. And that means that God's judicial sentence of wrath is on us as sinners, and it remains on us as sinners until we are set free by believing and receiving. We see in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on you. Life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. This life is first that we are born again and have a spiritual birth, a spiritual state of existence. We come now into life in Christ. We know from John 6:63 that it is the Spirit who gives life. We know from 1 John 5:11, this life is in God's Son, Jesus. This is life to God. Life that can see and savor God as glorious, and all of his splendor in his creation is meant to be displayed and enjoy him in such a way. So what happens in our believing is that by means of our believing, the Holy Spirit is uniting us to Christ, who is life. At that instant that we become born again, that we begin a life in Christ, we believe, we are united with him, and we take on his life in us. Because it is the life of the Son of God, it does last forever. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Louise today is alive. Experiencing the fullness of God's presence. Why? Because she believed and she received. Let's forget what we saw when we looked at the word gave. Let's not forget this. For God so loved the world that he gave, meaning he had to die. He gave so we could live. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice in our place. He who took upon us our guilt and our shame and our consequences became that sacrificial lamb. So we have eternal life both because Christ died in our place and because we have him and life. Is this applicable to you? Do you have life in Christ today? Do you live in the forgiveness and the life and the freedom of John 3:16 that God continues to offer and make available today? Are you free from the fear of death? Does the wonder of being loved like this shape your very relationships with others? Does the magnificent significance of this truth shine in the way that we live and the way that we are and come together as Soul Union Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, as those who believe and receive? May God grant such a faith. Believe the promise, John 3:16. Receive the gift of Christ and live.
Will you stand? Let's just sing the chorus, "How Great Is Our God."